2 weeks ago, we studied the word heart. We looked at passages of Scripture like we read in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We made the observation at the time that the word heart comes from the Greek word cardia, and we see how that word is used in our English language in reference to our physical hearts. This word is used 160 times in the New Testament. 160 times in the New Testament, and it never refers to the physical heart. It's always used in a figurative sense in reference to what we might say is soul and mind. Heart, soul, and mind. And while there are nuanced differences between those words and their meaning, if they're used independently, they can be basically referring to all of this, the spiritual concept of who we really are on the insides, not the physical blood-pumping organ, and not our gray matter brains, but who we are, the spiritual side of us. And thus, this is the part of us that God is most interested in, is our heart. And so, just as a quick review, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Okay, again, not referring to the blood-pumping organ, but who you are. Your inner being, your inner person, the part of you created in the image of God. Of course, that's from Psalm 24. But then we also looked, it says, truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Also from the book of Psalms. And then, create in me a clean heart, O God. This is David's prayer, Psalm 51, wherein we are told in the preface to this, the prayer that was prayed after the incident with Bathsheba and being confronted by the prophet Nathan with his sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And that's what I want us to now focus on in this particular lesson. I want us to consider the idea of being pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is what we began the last lesson with and this lesson with. So when we talk about purity, especially in a spiritual context, so often we are thinking of one particular area of purity. And what I want to suggest is that no matter what area of purity comes to your mind, it all starts with the heart. That's where purity begins from God's perspective of things. And so we then talk about removing impurities from our hearts. Beware of the things that are impure. And so we see Jesus talking about that in Matthew chapter 15. Let's turn with me over to Matthew chapter 15. Begin with verse 7. Jesus says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Then he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." His disciples came, said to him, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, again, we jumped into the middle of a context here of Jesus having to deal with the traditions of the Jews, the leadership of his day, and their various ways of washing their hands ceremonially in order to be pure before they ate their food, and had nothing to do with hygiene as we typically think of it today. It was more of a ritual that they would go through. And they thought that if you didn't keep that particular tradition, then you were defiled. And Jesus is saying, it's not the food that goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth, that comes from your heart, that defiles you. And you see that list of things that he has there in verse 19, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. Those are the kinds of things that we think of when we think of purity, that those are impure. That's impure stuff. So pure stuff is when we do those things right. But what I want us to really see here is that where do these things come from? All of this list of stuff, they come from the heart of a person. It all starts with the heart. Evil starts with the heart. Purity starts with the heart. So someone can speak right-sounding things without his heart being in the right place. So you can praise God. You can say prayers. You can sing hymns as we've just done. But if our heart is not in the right place, that's all doable. And you and I don't know the difference between that because we don't read hearts, but God does read hearts. And what does Jesus call that? When we do things outwardly, but inwardly, our hearts aren't in the right place. Hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. And if there's anything that annoys Jesus, it was the hypocrites. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. This list of things that he has here in verse 19, they're wrong. They're impure. We should not practice those things. And anyone, as to borrow from Paul, who practices those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But don't let us deceive ourselves that just because we don't do any of these things, we don't murder, we don't commit adultery, we don't commit fornication, we don't steal, we don't bear false witness, we don't blaspheme, means that we're in. Because corpses don't do any of those things either. Right? Dead people don't do those things. It's not the fact that we don't do things that makes us pure. It begins with the heart. True spiritual defilement comes from within. So any purification of that defilement has to start with one's heart. A heart which is open to God and His will above everything else seeks the cleansing, create in me a clean heart, David said. It seeks the cleansing that only comes by his grace. And that's why David is described as a man after God's own heart. We read, oh, he committed adultery. He committed murder. And we think, well, that's he's toast. It's over with. He's a man after God's own heart? Yes, because he wanted God to fix him. To create in him a clean heart. And even if we don't rise to that level of sin in our various degrees of things, we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, and every last one of us needs that cleansing of our hearts. And God offers that by his grace. Go with me also then to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, Paul writes, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That was kind of a longer reading, but I wanted you to feel the back and forth of these things that happen here. There are some very positive things that Paul mentions to Timothy here that they are to focus on. But notice that they're surrounded by a bunch of negatives as well, which we need to be aware of and which need to be removed from our lives, that is, removed from our hearts. Note the repetitive instruction of remind, charge, be diligent, shun, depart, that we just did. Okay, a lot of people would say, oh, most of those are kind of negative, avoid, you know. There are things to avoid. There are things to keep out of our lives and keep out of our hearts. The impure, unhelpful things are, what does he name here? Verse 14, unprofitable arguments over words. Verse 16, profane and worthless babblings. Verse 22, youthful lusts. Again, that's when we talk about purity, a lot of times that's what we're talking about. That's what goes through our heads. And it is in that category. It's right that that comes to mind, but it's not the only thing, is what I'm pointing out. It includes these arguments over words and worthless and profane babblings. Okay? Foolish and ignorant disputes, verse 23. Okay? So you look at that list. Yes, it includes the youthful lusts that we might typically think of. But there's all of these arguing over words. And I don't know, when I got done reading this, it just sounded to me again like the news. It sounded like politics. It sounded like social media. That's what it sounded like to me. The things that he wants us to put out of our hearts, which is actually what our culture is filling its hearts with. And no wonder we're having troubles. No wonder we're having difficulties. And he uses the illustration there in verse 20 of vessels for honor and dishonor. And all it's doing, it's an illustration. So it's going to break down. It's not going to be perfect in all of its potential applications. But there's just the reality that in a house, there are special, precious vessels, such as were used in the temple of God. You know, we've been studying through the law and the description of the furnishings of the temple, the tabernacle. And so you've got these really special things made of gold and that sort of thing. And then you've got the common disposable vessels that were not fit for holy use, suitable for holy, being used in the tabernacle. Okay? And so in this illustration, he's saying that in a house, and he's not talking about the temple of God, he's not talking about the tabernacle, he's just making the observation that when in a house, in the house might be the world, for example, you got good things and you got ordinary, common, ordinary things, okay? And he says, cleanse yourself from the latter, the common, the ordinary, so that you can be special in the house of God. And this shows our personal resolve in this process of having our hearts cleaned. Our involvement is required. When David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and I'm going to do nothing, and he doesn't say that, does he? It isn't that we don't have a role to play in that, but it's acknowledging that in order for it to be accomplished, God has to play a role in our lives. But we too, here he says, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. Now we know if you read the rest of what Paul has to say on this subject, that we don't literally by ourselves cleanse ourselves. It's God who actually cleanses us. But it's revealing, he's emphasizing here in this point, our involvement in that. Sanctification is the work of God, but it involves our will. It involves our heart. Instead of pursuing the typical cravings of the flesh that we've all experienced, we are to pursue things like righteousness and faith and love and peace. These are the things of God. These are the spiritual qualities. And these define the priorities and behaviors of people who say they are calling on the Lord. Again, with your mouth and your lips, your vocal cords, you can call on the name of the Lord. But the question is, where's your heart? Is your heart calling on the Lord? And when we call on the Lord, what are we acknowledging? We are acknowledging we need God's help. Like David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. So it's not wrong to acknowledge that I have weaknesses, that I have temptations, that I have sinned. God wants us to acknowledge that. We're like, well, I'm too proud to admit that. No, God wants that because that's how he begins the process of sanctification. It's through our acknowledgement of that. But also when we call on the name of the Lord, we're identifying ourselves with him unashamedly. That we call ourselves after God or after Jesus Christ. The only effective way to call on the Lord is with a pure heart. All the other calling on the Lord is hypocrisy. So it's only a pure heart that God is interested in. Sincere heart. In sincere inward motivation. And things like righteousness and faith and love and peace are first and foremost things of the heart, things of the inner person, the heart, soul, and mind. Okay? So, yes, there is the beware of the things that are wrong, the lust of the flesh and the misuse of words and the thoughts and attitudes, the bad attitudes and evil attitudes that people have. There is that. But then we've got to instill and focus on things for which God created us. It's not just putting off things and not doing things. It is having a heart that has room for what God created us for. So staying right there in 2 Timothy, let's consider what we need to put into what we might call the conscience, okay? Which would be just another word for the heart, or very, very similar to what we were referring to when we talk about the heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. So there, just in his greeting, he is acknowledging to Timothy this basic understanding that we serve God, that God wants us to serve him with a pure conscience. Okay? And then go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In his opening there, in that first letter, beginning with verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give to heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. So we've noted earlier the impure, unhelpful things which people crave and then tend to pursue, which are contrary to the healthy, sound teaching from God's word. Those things are to be avoided. Those are the things that we're to put out of our hearts. And this call for a rejection of teaching, which is rooted in Scripture, this call for an acceptance, I should say, of teaching which is rooted in Scripture, is motivated by love from a pure heart and a good conscience and unhypocritical faith. Some translations say there, unhypocritical faith. That's what God's looking for. And again, just because you have had an evil thought, or just because you have a hypocrite, the hypocrite is one who ignores that they do those things and pretends like they don't do those things and that they stand pure before God regardless of those things. Whereas the unhypocritical faith, the good conscience, the pure heart, acknowledges those things don't belong there and asks God for cleansing. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 3 of, I wanted to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, then we'll go to Hebrews. Verse 9, talking about the deacons. The first section is the elders, and then he talks about the deacons, and this is one of their qualifications, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Okay? So again, that's what God is interested in, out of his servants. That's what a deacon is, a servant. So they have this pure conscience. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Just wanted to grab that before we left the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, you'll recognize this text. And again, remember what the book of Hebrews is about. It's obviously written to Jewish Christians who, for one reason or another, are being tempted to go back to Judaism in some form or another. And the admonition, the overall admonition is, don't you know that that's old and obsolete, and it's been, the fulfillment has come in Jesus Christ? And he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the holiest would be the holy of holies in the tabernacle, the presence of God. That's what that was symbolized under the Jewish system of things. So he's talking now about the literal presence of God. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he, that is Jesus, consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All of those, he's borrowing from the imagery of the Old Testament tabernacle system. He's not reinstituting it. He's not telling us to follow that. He's borrowing from that imagery to see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Our approach to God, how we get into the presence of God, is not through a temple made with hands, not even one by the design of God, but it is through Jesus Christ himself. And so we draw near to God with a true heart and confident faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Okay? So you notice here the interchangeable use of heart and conscience as meaning true self. And the sprinkling of blood, for those of us who've been reading in the law of Moses, all of the various sacrifices that were instructed and what they were to do, you recognize that sprinkling of blood was something that they literally did with animal blood to make things holy, to set them apart, to sanctify them. You go, I don't get how that works. You don't have to get how it works. God said it worked. And so that's what they did. That's what they were supposed to do, okay? He's not telling us to go back and start slaughtering animals and sprinkling their blood on various pieces of furniture. That was symbolic. That's what the Hebrews writer is trying to get us to see, of the blood of Jesus being sprinkled on our hearts. not his literal plasma being sprinkled on our cardias, our blood-pumping organs, but what the sacrifice of Jesus means in God's system of forgiveness and sanctification affecting our inward person. That's what makes us holy. And the washing in water, this sacrifice of the animal, the taking of that animal's blood and sprinkling it on the altar, and then sometimes by the priest, they mean taken into the tabernacle and sprinkled on various things. And then what they would do before they actually went into the tabernacle after the sacrifice took place, they would come to this big bowl, a laver, sometimes some translations call it. It's just this big bowl full of water. And the priests would wash in that. Then they could go into the tabernacle. And that's what he's referring to here. The sprinkling of blood and the washing in water were required before you entered into the tabernacle, which represented the presence of God. And that, he says in verse 19, now we have boldness, not arrogance, but courage and strength and confidence to enter the holiest, the real presence of God, because of what Jesus Christ did in the sprinkling of blood from the cross and our being washed in water, baptism. And so the blood of Christ and our own washing in water are required before we can enter into the presence of God. And that's what the Hebrews writer is trying to remind these people of who for whatever reasons are being tempted to go back to Judaism. We find that odd because we don't find ourselves being tempted to go back to Judaism. But that's because we weren't raised with Judaism. And we don't live in a culture where Judaism dominates, but they did. Many of the early Christians did. And so that would be a temptation to them. Maybe there's something that you've come from that's a temptation to you. And we need to go through the same cleansing of the heart so that we don't go back into those things. So we have to have pure consciences, and we have to have pure religion. Well, we don't use that word religion very much because it's not used very much in the New Testament. And a lot of times it's kind of in a context of not real positive. Let's talk about this. First, let's read James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So again, notice the laying aside of that which is impure and the positive receiving of that which is implanted into our hearts. Notice that religion is not presented as something that is inherently pure. Just because it's religious doesn't mean it's pure. There is vain religion and there is pure religion. There is meaningless religion. And there is pure religion. Religion is the outward manifestation of what is in one's heart. And if one's heart is evil, then their religion is evil. Okay? And if their heart is pure, then their religion is pure. For religion to be of any value, it must act. That's what's being emphasized by James here in this context. It can't just be this philosophical kind of thing that you think a lot about, but you don't do anything about. It needs to act. It's not simply inward. It has to affect both inward and outward change. Hearer and doer is what James is emphasizing. And it's not just acting either. It's acting harmoniously with God's will, according to God's will. Outward conformity to habits and practices and rituals and traditions do not compensate for behavior that is inconsistent with God's will. So just because you're religious doesn't absolve you of all of the wrong that you might do. All religion does in this case is deceive our own hearts, is what James says. We deceive ourselves. We trick ourselves into thinking that somehow because we're religious, we're right with God. And that isn't inherently so. Even religion from the heart is vain if the heart is so deceived that one's, for example, tongue is not controlled. Don't we all have trouble with that from time to time? And that kind of steps on our toes. We've got to control our tongues. That's what God's looking for, because remember, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Where does that come from? From one's heart. In all areas of life, pure religion is not primarily about what is done here in a church building. That's not what pure religion is. Now, that may be purely all that people do in their religious act, and if it is, we're deceiving ourselves. Pure religion goes beyond this. Indeed, this is the context in which we motivate one another to go out of this place and live and do and act in ways that are in harmony with God's will. And therefore, we care about and we care for those who are in trouble. He specifies widows and orphans here, because in their culture, they were the most destitute of people, the most likely to fall through the cracks of being cared for. But you can apply it to so many other things that are mentioned with themselves in Scripture, that we are caring for and concerned about other people. And he mentions we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Our hearts, what he means by that is that our hearts are not focused on worldly ways of doing things, but on serving God and acting as Jesus did. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is a long reading. It will be my last long reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, for this lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. But try to follow this. There's just so much. I couldn't find a good place to stop. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God and raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, notice the back and forth theme of putting away the former manner of living in exchange for a pure and holy way of living. We are to be holy because God is holy. We have been redeemed not by worldly things, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, seeing that we have purified our souls in obeying the truth, we are to love one another with a pure heart. The pure in heart lays aside the evil and hypocrisy of the past, and it craves the word that we may grow thereby. The pure in heart see themselves as a chosen, royal, holy, special people with the purpose of proclaiming the praises of our God who called us out of all of this darkness into his light. And thus, the appeal of this letter, 1 Peter, is to abstain from that which wars against the soul and instead have good and honorable conduct among the worldly. I said that was my last long reading. Here's a shorter one. Philippians chapter 4, substantially shorter. This is going back now to the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. The admonition is given in the context of urging unity amongst brethren. And so he says we are to be characterized as a rejoicing and a gracious, that is, or gentle people. We are not to be characterized as an anxious people, as the world is anxious about so many things. So many things. We're anxious about global warming. You say, no, I'm not anxious about global warming. That doesn't mean you aren't anxious about something. You're anxious about something else that the world is anxious about. Maybe you're anxious about the debt ceiling. You know, and we're going to default as a government on our loans. No, I never even heard of it. I don't even know what's going on. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Nothing to worry about. There are all kinds of things that people are anxious about. Much of it is selfish. It's not that Christians don't have any anxieties. It's not that Christians don't have any worries. But they cope with these worries in ways that are manifestly different than the way the world copes with all of its anxieties. We pray, communicating our anxieties to our Creator. We tell our Creator, I'm worried about this. He wants to hear that from us. We ask for God's help, knowing He's able. We don't always know if He will, but we know He's able. We thank God for hearing our prayers and helping us. When we turn to God, then the peace that only He can offer guards our hearts and our minds through Jesus. What are you worried about? What do you lay awake at night about? What do you wake up early in the morning worried about? Pray to God about it. Tell Him. Well, He already knows. Yeah, so tell Him, not to inform Him, but to let Him see your heart acting as if He can help you, because He can. We tune our hearts to God and we meditate on His things. And that list there in verse 8, those are the things He wants us thinking about. That's what He wants our hearts tuned into. So when we look around at the world, and its concerns, and its ways, we see a lot of corruption, we see a lot of violence, we see a lot of perversion, we see a lot of despair, we see a lot of depression. I think we'd all agree with that. All of those things are in megadoses in our culture right now. And if we're not careful, our hearts become so distracted by these things that we forget to keep our eyes on Jesus. And we too begin to sink, just as Peter did when he was walking on the water, for the fear of being overwhelmed by the things that Jesus can handle. Beware of the solutions that are offered by the world, which are at best temporary fixes to major problems. Beware looking at the uncleanness of the lost with such disdain and revulsion that our heart's desire is for vengeance on them and it leaves no room for compassion. Purity is first and foremost a matter of the heart. And while saints desire the purification from the world, we cannot expect the worldly to be pure apart from Jesus Christ. Let's not get our noses out of joint just because the world is impure. Duh. They're not following Jesus. So don't take that personally. Share Jesus with them. It's the solution to their problem. Only Jesus' work on the cross can make a heart pure. Pure in word and deed starts with a heart that has submitted to Jesus as Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God? You want to see your Creator? It starts with the heart. The reason we've gathered together on this first day of the week is to remember what Jesus has done for us. Remembrance is an act of the mind, the heart, the soul, the inner person. We're going to think about what Jesus did for us. Cleanse my heart, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart. It begins with our heart. It starts with our heart, but really it starts with Jesus. Because He made the sacrifice that makes our cleansing possible. Let's think about that as we take the Lord's Supper together. And we'll do that after we sing number 198.